Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for having me all, having me be with you all this morning. I do have to confess that I had a little bit of a Holy Spirit moment on Friday. I had an entirely different sermon, almost completely outlined to preach. And I met someone named Ellen Williams, who is the current pastor in her first call at St. John's San Juan. And I spent a week with her watching her give everything she has to the people of East Austin as a first call pastor who's still figuring out the ropes and the great gift of mercy that she is to them. And I went to dinner with her after day camp, and we talked for 2 hours, and after I came back from that, I could no longer preach the sermon that I had written because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me do it. So I tossed it and started again yesterday. Thank you for letting me be with you this morning. On June 12, 2019, investigators from the Department of Homeland Security's Office of the Inspector General toured the migrant detention facility at the Fort Brown Border Patrol Station in Brownsville, Texas. Living conditions there were similar to those that other investigators had seen in detention facilities across the region. In the Rio Grande Valley, there is tremendous overcrowding, no adequate or regular access to showers in the facilities where migrants are being held. Children are without access to hot meals, without access to regular changes of clothes, and they sleep on concrete floors. The investigators' findings were included in a report on the deplorable and inhumane conditions at our borders. And while the investigators were in Brownsville, a man who was being housed there performed an act of bravery and absolute desperation. He was being held with 88 other men in a cell with a capacity for 41. And when the investigators passed by, he held up a small hand-lettered sign on a piece of cardboard. And the message that he wrote was three words translated into broken English. These were his words: "Help. 40 day here." The amount of time that the Border Patrol is lawfully able to keep a person detained is 72 hours. And this man had been there, along with countless others, for 40 days. He has no name that we know, but the story of what he did was included in the investigator's report to the Department of Homeland Security, and as a result, this man's desperate cry for mercy to the only ones he believed could help him went out across the globe. In our gospel text for this morning, we encounter men who have no names that we know and who are also desperate for help. They're beggars. And they're sitting along the roadside outside Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. They are known only by their affliction. They are blind. Blindness means that they don't have an easy life. Blindness has caused the men to be ritually unclean. They could not enter the temple. They could not be part of the assembly. And if people touched them, according to Jewish law, the ones in contact with the blind men were made unclean as well. And as a result, these men are poor. They are cut off from society. They are living as outcasts. But on the road, something changes for the blind beggars. Jesus is passing by, and a large crowd is with him. And when they heard that Jesus was within earshot of them, the blind men seized their chance for help, and they cried out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd that followed Jesus tried to keep the blind men quiet. "They aren't worth Jesus' time or his notice. Don't bother the teacher. Don't trouble the healer." The crowd tries to silence the men who need help, but desperation tends to create a particular kind of courage. And the blind men shout all the louder, "Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on us." They're not going to shut up, because the beggars by the roadside might be blind, but they know who Jesus is. When they cry out to him, they use the messianic title, Son of David. They know that Jesus is David's promised descendant, the one who has been promised who would bring healing to the world. In spite of all the people around Jesus, it's the blind, the marginalized, the unclean outcasts who really see him. They know that their best chance for hope and mercy is coming. And so they shout, and they keep on shouting, "Son of David, have mercy, have mercy." And Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. The power of those words is extraordinary. In response to the cry for mercy, Jesus, the Word made flesh, the image of the invisible God, stood still. If you've ever been in a crowd following someone or everybody going to the same place at once, if somebody stops in the middle of that crowd, if they go still, the stillness ripples back. And the crowd that tried to shut down the need for mercy stood still too. And in the final act recorded in Matthew's gospel, before Jesus enters Jerusalem in the final week of his life, Jesus turned toward the needs of the blind beggars. He changed his direction. He called the blind men and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He didn't ask their names. He didn't want to know how or why they got in the situation that they were in. Jesus' initial and only question is, "What do you want me to do?" The men received their sight. They were no longer outcasts. They were witnesses to the reality of mercy. And they joined the crowd that followed Jesus, healed and whole because someone, Jesus, stood still for them. This account of Jesus' healing of the blind men is kind of overlooked. There's a version of this story in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, but this story is not part of our lectionary. There's not a lot of commentary on these few little verses, and as healing accounts go, this is definitely one of the minor ones. But what I've always loved about it is that when Jesus stood still and he healed the blind men, he answered the question, "How then shall we live?" After years of reading this story in the Gospels, it became real to me in an entirely different way when I realized that by standing still, by letting the cry for mercy change his direction, By hearing the need and turning toward it, Jesus was showing us both who we are and how we're called to live. On any given day, you and I, all of us, are both the ones who are called and capable of responding in mercy to the needs of others, and we're also the ones desperately in need of mercy ourselves. It can be easy to become overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of need around us. The cry for mercy is seemingly unrelenting, and it's everywhere. We don't have to look far for those who are crying out, because the reality of human need presents itself to us every day. It comes to us in the people who come here each Monday to our food pantry. It comes to us in the harsh realities of life just across 35 in East Austin, where we help children who'd never been to camp before get to go to camp, and where we're working to help provide a place for children to have access to early childhood education. The need for mercy is etched in the faces of those standing with cardboard signs on our street corners, and it's etched in the faces of those who are dehumanized and imprisoned by our national policies and the decisions of those in power. The need for mercy is in the eyes of senior citizens who have no choice but to choose between basic needs and medications. The cry for mercy is in the lives of our veterans who struggle for security and care in the very country they voluntarily defended. The need for mercy is sitting right next to you right now, this minute, in this room. The cry for mercy is in our homes, and it's in our own hearts. To walk the way of mercy with Jesus is to recognize that each and every day, each one of us are both the beggar and the deliverer. And the same God who equips us to serve others stands still for us and hears us when we cry. Mercy is the phone call that offers comfort and help when we are struggling with our own regrets or with our own anger in the dark of the night. Mercy is the friend or the mentor who gets our kid when we don't understand what's happening with them. Mercy is the nurse who provides care so we can sleep. Mercy is the forgiveness granted for our mistakes when we can't forgive ourselves. Mercy happens when we are moved with compassion, when we put action behind our thoughts and prayers, when we offer real hope instead of platitudes, when we speak truth to power, when we stand up and say stop, and when we offer the best solutions that we can provide with whatever resources that we have. Mercy happens when we give up our right to judge whether someone is worthy and simply do what we are able for our friends, for our families, for our neighbors, and for those who we've never met and whose names we may never know. We can't solve every problem, but we can do something. We can't shoulder every burden. We can't give until we have nothing left. But we can stand still. We can turn toward the need for help and do just what we can, trusting that when it's our turn to cry out, and it's going to be our turn, that when we do, someone is standing still, and someone will be turning toward us. We are called to walk the way of mercy. And as we move further into our new vision for abiding love, my very deepest prayer is that we continue to become known, first and foremost, for being a place where mercy can be found. Amen.